Well, brethren, we have no doubt all experienced what it is like to be really hungry and really thirsty. That's something we've all experienced. Probably today, you woke up and it doesn't take long before our stomach lets us know it's time to eat. And before services are over, and maybe even right now, some of you are feeling that sensation of being hungry. Maybe your stomach is starting to make some noises, or it will. It can get kind of angry with us. We call it your stomach's growling. It begins to growl at us. Let us know I need something to eat. We're all familiar with that. Hunger and thirst have been described as two of the most powerful forces in the human body. Hunger and thirst drive us to take prompt and decisive action. When we are hungry and thirsty, we'll put everything on hold to satisfy that hunger and thirst. It's what we're focused on. It's what we think about when we're hungry or thirsty. It becomes the most important thing at the moment. I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 5, if you will. Matthew, the fifth chapter. And read a very familiar scripture. This is referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. These are the words of Jesus as he was teaching his disciples. And he talks about these attitudes here. He begins with talking about humility. Then he goes to talk about blessed are those that mourn. And then blessed are the meek. And those individuals, then, it says here in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, it says, blessed, or some translation, or I know one translation says, happy, are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's interesting that in the Bible, in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, we see those words, hunger and thirsting. And sometimes it's used in reference to physical food. But many times it's used to describe how God wants us to feel about His way of life. We come to love it. We come to really desire the things of God. We desire the spiritual. It has to do with a sense of longing for, a desire to really grow, to have a real hunger and a real thirst for righteousness. That's what I want to cover in the sermon today. How can we cultivate and nurture this attitude? What does it mean when he talks about hungering and thirsting for righteousness? And how can we cultivate and nurture this attitude? Righteousness is defined. You can look up a number of dictionaries or online. They have quite a few dictionaries, dictionary.com, vocabulary.com, different ones. But it's defined as a quality of being morally right or justifiable. Vocabulary.com defines it as the quality of adhering to moral principles, a feeling or way of life that is all about doing the right thing. It shows great concern for moral and ethics. Let's turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, chapter 119. Psalms, chapter 119. The longest chapter in the Bible. It's interesting that the subject in this chapter, it talks so much about the law of God, and David writing it, talks about how wonderful God's law is. One place, I think, verse 97, he says, oh, how love I thy law. It is ever with me. So certainly David was an example of someone who really did hunger and thirst for righteousness, for living God's way of life, for his commandments and his laws. But here in chapter 119, and let's look over at verse 172, he says, my tongue shall speak of your word, For all your commandments are righteousness. All your commandments are righteousness. All of God's laws, His commandments, are the right way to live. They describe the right way to live, how to handle things the right way. So we are to hunger and thirst and have a strong desire to live the right way, the way of God. To always do the right thing, to do it God's way. I remember when I was a teenager, there was a very popular song. It had been recorded before that at one time by Frank Sinatra, and then the one I remember was they played a lot on the radio by Elvis Presley right after he died. He recorded it shortly before he died, and it was a big hit for him, and the title of the song was My Way. I did it my way. Well, that is the way that we know mankind is going. But God has called us and opened our minds to understand His truth and to do things His way. Not our way, but His way. I want to turn to the New Testament now again, to Matthew chapter 6. And here's a very familiar scripture. A lot of times we will just quote it. But I think we focus a lot of times on one part of it, but not the other part of it. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. We see here that righteousness is to be of the highest priority, something that we are actively seeking. So Matthew 6 verse 33, it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God," but there's more to it, "and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So we are to be seeking and focusing on, in our daily lives, God's way of doing things, God's righteousness, the way He says to do things. It is to be a top priority in our daily lives. And we know that God has set before us a big goal. Matthew tells us the words of Jesus that we are to become perfect. Become you perfect. And we know we're not going to be perfect in this life, but it's something that we're striving for in our lives, our actions, to be like God, to be like Jesus Christ. So we are to seek God's righteousness. It is to be a top priority. Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we see very plainly something the Apostle Paul writes is he wrote this letter to the church at Corinth. They had a number of problems, and he was having to correct them on some things. And here in chapter 6, they were going to court with one another. They were going to man's law and dealing with one another and their disagreements. And Paul was telling them, that's not God's way. That's not the way to handle these problems and these situations. Let's begin reading here in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 6. He writes, "Know you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren." And then he says in verse 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" The righteous will, those who are striving to do the right thing. But here, those who don't do that, the unrighteous, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, "Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers." Just goes through a list of evils, nor extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And then he reminded him in verse 11, "But such were some of you. But you were washed," as Mr. Flynn brought out in his sermonette, "we were washed, you were sanctified, You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. We're not to live that way anymore. Our focus is to be on God's way of doing things, to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. I want to go now over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, a chapter I know we love to read often. It talks about the future that lies ahead for all of us, and for many others. We look forward to that. But Revelation chapter 21, and then let's begin in verse 5. Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of him, I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts." And then he mentions in verse 7, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things." And so that's a job that all of us have right now in our lives that we have to be focused on. We want to do things God's way. We want to hunger and thirst for doing things God's way. But being human, we refer to it sometimes as our human nature, it doesn't want to do things God's way. We see that, Paul talks about that in Romans 8 and other places. It doesn't want to do it that way. And so it's a struggle. Sometimes we make a mistake. We go to God, we ask him to help us to change, to forgive us of that sin that we've committed. And we're made right with God at that point. When we repent, he forgives us. And then we continue to strive to do things God's way, the right way. And so it's a part of our life. We're involved in overcoming. And we see that all through the first three chapters of Revelation. And we see it here at the end. So he who overcomes, they're striving for that righteousness, shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But then we see here in verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, and he goes through a number of other evils and sins, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So this is really a very important topic for us to look at from time to time and to examine ourselves. You know, do we really have that hunger and that thirst, that strong desire to do things God's way? If it's not there, we're probably not going to be really focused on doing things the right way, if that real hunger and thirst is not there. I want to go back to the Old Testament now, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Try to go quickly through some of these so we won't keep you too long. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And here is the account. Moses had gone back over the Ten Commandments with them again. And let's pick it up in verse 27. And here is what the people said to Moses. Said, "You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say, and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you." And notice it says, "We will hear and do it." Well, that sounded good, but we know the history of Israel that they didn't keep to their promise, did they? They heard it, but they didn't do that great of a job in putting it into practice and doing it. And I think God realized that. He says here in verse 29, he said, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them that really from the heart they would want to live this way, to do things the way I have taught them to do it." that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. And we read earlier that his commandments, all of his commandments are righteousness. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. This way of life, if they would just heed it, put it into practice, things would go so well for them. But that's not what they did. Stephen, we won't turn there, but Stephen, back in Acts 7 and verse 39, he talked about how our fathers would not obey. They didn't keep their end of the promise that they made. But he makes mention that in their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. They didn't want the things of God. They wanted to do things their way. They focused on the physical. So that's not what we want to do. We want to have, as Jesus said, that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's turn over to Romans 7. And we read here the words of the Apostle Paul. And Paul is very open here about the struggles that he had in his life. That this was not something that was easy. He wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. He missed the mark at times. He didn't always do things God's way. And he makes that plain here. And it's encouraging for us because here was the Apostle Paul. And he had problems and struggles that he had to deal with, and so do we. So we're not alone. But let's read some of the passages here in Romans chapter 7. Let's begin reading in verse 12. We see Paul's view towards God's law and his commandments. And a lot of people, religions of this world, will use Paul as and teach that he did away with the law. He taught against God's law. But Paul says very plainly here in verse 12, "Therefore the law is holy, the commandment holy, and it's just and good." That was his view of the commandments of God, the laws and commandments of God, that they're good. Let's skip over to verse 16. He says, "If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good." He knew that God's law was the best way to live, that it's good. It's the way we should live. Skip down to verse 19. "For the good that I will to do," and so here he talks about the struggle, and we all have a struggle. "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice." So he had a struggle. Verse 22, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." So from the heart, unlike Israel, from the heart, he wanted to do the right thing. He wanted, and he had a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. But he admits that living in the flesh, he mentions later that in my flesh is no good thing. It doesn't want to do that. But from my heart, my innermost being, I want to do things God's way. I want to live God's way. And then he goes on to talk about how that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, he can go to God, he can be forgiven of his sins, and be in that righteous state before God again, and keep going. And we can too. But it was from the heart. Well, I want to now go back to Psalms chapter 19, and we see a beautiful picture here in this psalm, Psalms 19, a beautiful picture of what it means to really hunger and thirst for righteousness. In this psalm here, Psalms chapter 19, was a psalm of David. And As you read through the Psalms and the writings of David, we know it's very plain that he really did love God's way of life from the heart. It was real. It wasn't a put on. It was real. But he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes, but he got right back in that right relationship with God. But here we read this psalm that he wrote. Let's just skip down to verse 7. We'll read verses 7 through 11. And as you read this, just notice the way he's describing the law, the laws and the commandments of God, how he viewed them. You see this hungering and thirsting and appreciation and love for God's law and his commandments. Verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, nothing wrong with it, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. It's the right way to handle different situations that arise. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. We're never going to go wrong when we do things God's way, according to His law and according to His commandment. We're never going to do something wrong if we do it that way. The fear of the Lord is clean, no side effects, enduring forever. So the law, it's not done away with. It'll be lived and kept for eternity. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And then notice here we see that the hunger and the thirst that he had for righteousness, for God's way. Verse 10, more to be desired are they than gold. He would rather have that than riches. Yes, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them, putting them into practice, there is great reward. So I don't think someone could say of David that he really didn't love God's way of life, that he didn't really hunger and thirst for righteousness. He loved it. When we read something like that, brethren, do we feel that way? I mean, I have to ask myself, too, do we really feel this way about God's way of life? Does it excite us? Do we have that desire to live by God's way of life like David, like Paul, and others did? Well, how can we cultivate and nurture this vital attitude in our lives? How can we cultivate it and nurture it? I want to go back to, before we get into the steps, I want to look at a very important scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, and a scripture that still applies today. God's not going to force us to live His way of life. He gives us a choice. Created us free moral agents. And every day we have to decide, am I going to do it God's way or am I going to do it my way? What are we going to choose? Deuteronomy chapter 30, beginning in verse 17, we're breaking into a thought here. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear, and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. And that was something that was a continual problem for Israel. And it's happened to people over the years. The things of the world, the physical things become so much more important, become the focus in their lives. And they end up leaving God's church. Verse 18, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. As we heard in the sermonette, God's in charge and he makes those decisions. We can't get around it. And you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. And I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I've set before you life and death. He sets it before us and we have to choose. Blessing and cursing. God's way brings blessings. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, that you may cling to him. Like we hunger and thirst, we desire, we crave that relationship with God. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So every day we're faced with a choice. We have to decide. We're going to do things God's way. We're going to do things our way. And hopefully, we come to the point in our lives, or we're at that point in our lives, where from the heart, like David and Paul, that's the way of life that we really want to live, from the heart. I remember Mr. Armstrong said one time, one of his articles, he was talking about conversion. He said, a mark of a truly converted person is when they come to the point to where from the heart they really want to live God's way and to do things God's way. And I hope we're at that point in our lives. But if we're, as we examine ourselves, if we find that that's not the case, we can turn things around. So how can we cultivate and nurture this vital attitude in our lives? The first step I'd like to give you is very simple. None of them are profound and things that we don't know. These are things we know, but the question is, do we do them? Is to ask God to help us to have this hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is something God wants us to have. He desires us to have it, and he'll help us to have it. Let's go back to Psalms, to the 19th chapter. Psalms chapter 19, and we'll continue readings. Some of the things of this psalm that David wrote. We'll begin in verse 12 through 14. David said, "Who can understand his errors?" And so what he's asking God to do here, he says, "Cleanse me from secret faults." There are things that I know that I don't see about myself. I don't know about myself. He asked God to cleanse him. If there's something you see in me, and we can pray this as well, if there's something, Father, that you see in me, help me to see it so I can be cleansed. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And notice verse 14, what he prayed. He said, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, the things that I think about, the things that are important to me in my life, let them be acceptable in your sight." I want you to be pleased with my life, the way I'm living. I want to be thinking things like you think. I want my ways to be like your ways. Let them be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So we can ask God to help us to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness. Let's go over to Psalms 107. Psalms chapter 107. And read here, beginning in verse 7. And he's talking about a little of the history of Israel. Psalms 107, beginning in verse 7. And he led them forth by the right way, God will never lead us in the wrong direction. If we do things God's way, we're going to end up in the right place every time. That they might go to a city for a dwelling place, and oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And that is good to do, to spend a lot of time in our prayers thanking God for His goodness, for His blessings, for His wonderful works. As we meditate, as we think about God and all the blessings that He's given us in our life and in our families and in the lives of the brethren that we know. To thank God for all of that, for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He satisfies the longing soul, and He fills the hungry soul with goodness. If we really want to have that hunger and thirst for righteousness, God will help us. He will help us to have that. Next step I'd like for us to look at. Again, it's not anything that we don't know, but it's through Bible study. Through Bible study. We all live busy lives, and it's easy to get so busy that we might let our Bible study slip a bit, but we don't want to do that. It's very important. The Apostle Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells him the importance of this. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We have, in Cogwell, we have so many helps that we have available to us for Bible study. We have the Bible's reading programs. We have articles. We have study papers. We have, there's an outline of every book of the Bible on Life, Hope, and Truth that you can go to that just will help you in your Bible study. We have so many things to help us with. In articles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, and let's begin reading here in verse 16. Paul writing to Timothy. And he says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." And we know that, but it's good to stop and think about that sometime. One of the things that I believe it was Mr. Franks, or one of the men that was speaking at the conference, reminded this ministry to as we study the Bible, as we read the Bible, to take our time and to really think about what we're reading. Not just read over it real fast, but to stop and think about what we're reading. But to realize that when you're reading the Bible, it says all Scripture is inspiration of God. This is God's Word that we are reading. He's talking to us. And then he talks about what Bible study is profitable for doctrines, learning the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings, for reproof, for correction. It can help us to see if we have the right attitude, that things that we need to change, things we need to do differently in our life. And then it says, for instruction in righteousness. So through Bible study, we get instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Bible study is something that's very important. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 4 and read the words of Jesus again. Matthew chapter 4. Here is the account of Jesus being tempted by Satan. Satan wanted to devour him, to destroy God's plan or put a kink in God's plan. He was not able to do that. And of course, Jesus was very strong spiritually, but he had been fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and you can imagine how hungry he must have been for physical food. And Satan knew that. And verse 3, it says, "When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" Tempting him with food. Maybe fresh, hot bread. That would really taste good. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written, He was quoting from back in Deuteronomy 8. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's to be a part of our lives. And through Bible study, we're instructed how we are to live. God gives us a look into His mind, how He thinks, how He does things. And He wants us to change and be like that more and more. The third step, and it's one that, again, is very simple, but it is so important, it may be the hardest one, is to put it into practice. Put it into practice. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 7. You remember we read just a few moments ago back in Deuteronomy 5 when Moses had gone over the Ten Commandments again, and the people said, well, whatever God says, we will hear and we'll do it. Well, notice what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24. So he's finishing up this Sermon on the Mount, and he says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, it's important to hear, to listen, but he says also, and does them, who puts it into practice, the things he's just covered. He hears it, but he puts it into practice and does them. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. And a part of that is those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, who are striving with God's help. They really want to live God's way of life. They know this is the best way to live. They're actually doing it. They're putting it into practice. And when the difficult times come, they make it through those difficult times. God is with them. So putting it into practice is very important. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, towards the end of the chapter, there's a section where the Apostle Paul talks about the armor of God and how it's so important to put on each piece of the armor of God. And that's something we want to do daily. We don't want to leave and not have a piece of this armor on. But part of the armor, it's good to study all pieces of the armor, but what we're talking about here today, verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, and God has opened our minds to understand the truth, to understand His way. But then having put on the breastplate of righteousness, keeping the commandments of God day by day, doing things God's way. It's a defense against our enemy, Satan, the devil. So it's very important to put it into practice. Back to the Psalms 34. Spending a little bit more time on this one because, as I said, it can be the hardest one to do. Psalms 34. And verse 8. And here's what David says. He had experienced this, and it's written for us. It said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God wants us just to begin to do what I say and see what happens. Taste and see that the Lord is good. We're told in the New Testament to test all things, put it to the test, to see if it doesn't work, if it's not the right thing to do. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints, and there is no want to those who fear Him. There's no lack The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord, who seek righteousness, who hunger and thirst for it, shall not lack any good thing. Part of that statement that Jesus said in Matthew 5, 6 is, for they shall be filled. If you hunger and thirst, you shall be filled. Things are going to work out. And it's interesting, we won't read this whole chapter, but you can go down through here and see some of the things it says. Verse 17, the righteous cry out. Those that are obeying God and doing things His way and want to do things His way, they cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. We all have troubles. We all have trials and difficulties. But as we are striving to do things God's way, He's going to help us. He's going to deliver us. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And sometimes that's hard for us to understand. Here we're trying to do the right thing, Father. We're obeying You. And why are we having to go through some of these things? But He said, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. We're going to have trials. We're going to have difficulties living God's way. But the reward is going to be great. And God will, it says here, He delivers us out of them all. So many benefits. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 is another familiar scripture. We have the example of King Solomon, and very wise man. He made some big mistakes. He didn't listen to his father David, what he had told him. He didn't do things always God's way. When he did, things worked out. But he found that doing things his way did not work out. It brought him a lot of trouble and heartache. And he tried all kinds of things. As you go through the book here, it's a beautiful book. But as you get to the end of it, he came to the conclusion that really what matters and really what brings blessings and success in life and happiness is doing things God's way. Verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. Fear God. Do things the way He says to do them. Stand in awe of God and His Word. Keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So we put it into practice. To conclude, I want to turn to Isaiah 32. As we think about this subject, and I hope we'll take some time before Pentecost to give some thought to this as we think about our calling, as we think about the fact that Pentecost pictures God giving His Holy Spirit, made it available to us, to those that He's called at this time. It is the helper. To think about what God has called us to do, the way of life that He has called us to live, to be learning to do things His way. And He wants us to feel that way from the heart. That from the heart, not doing things our way, but we really have come to the point that we really want to, from the heart, to do things God's way. Let's look at Isaiah 32, a beautiful scripture that talks about the future. And as we're learning now to do things God's way, we're going to be teaching it. We're going to have the opportunity to teach it in the millennium and after the second resurrection. They'll have to be taught too. And it talks about here in Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17, what's going to take place when God's way is taught. When people are loving and hungering and thirsting for righteousness, And that's the way people are living. I love what it says here in verse 17. It says, the work or the effect of righteousness will be peace. We don't have peace in the world today because of all the evils, the unrighteousness that we see all around us. And the effect of righteousness will be quietness and assurance forever. There won't be any more shooting of innocent people, murdering people, no more crime, none of that. When righteousness is on the earth, people are living God's way, there's going to be peace, quietness, and assurance forever. So, brethren, let's take some time this week before Pentecost to examine ourselves and to ask the question, do I hunger and thirst for righteousness?